In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Please pray with me. Father God, we love you. We are so thankful for the grace that you pour out on us through the gift of your Son. Through that gift, we are provided a hope that covers all that the world throws us, whether it's sickness or sadness. Just knowing that we will be in your presence and you will defeat all of that and we will know nothing but your glory. God, please be with Matt today as he delivers your word. Please open our hearts to receive it. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
All right, thank you, Becky. Would y'all give her a hand one more time? Thank you. Awesome. Well, again, I want to thank you guys so much for being here. And if you've not been here often, it's your first time in a while, I just want to, man, welcome you back. We are in a season called Advent, and I just want to kind of ground us again on what this is. This is the historical practice of the church to not only align our hearts with the anticipation that Israel felt, right? God's people throughout their history and their lineage, waiting for the promise of a Messiah. But God's people, this side of the manger, we know he came, right? And so we also, man, we look back in celebration as we also look forward in an anticipation of his future coming, where he will come and make all things new. Well, he will wipe every tear and every hardship that you've walked in this year. It'll be no more, right? And so this is what the season is. It roots us in a greater story. And so that's what we're doing. And so we've already lit three candles. We've talked about Jesus being our peace offered to us at this Christmas. Not just this Christmas, but any Christmas. All the time. We talked about Jesus being our hope of eternity and our hope in the middle of chaos. And your world is probably chaos today. There's probably all kind of things erupting at home and in your jobs and in your relationships, even outside of your familial relationships. There's all kinds of things in our news and our world. I mean, just our world's crazy, right? And so we need to come again and look and remember that Jesus is peace where there is none in our life. He is hope when we can't find it. He is today love and the source of love, the substance from which every other shadow in our life falls short of. And so today I want to show you that Jesus is our love. And, in order to do that, I want to talk about a particular Christmas that I think will kind of get us around this idea. There was a Christmas I remember growing up. Can't remember what exact year it was, but I believe it was 1998. In 1998, there was a toy that came out. Now, parents, you know, there's always a toy that comes out, right? There's a toy that your kids want, and they believe, if you really love me, mom or dad, you'll get this toy for me. And I had the same sentiment. There was this thing that came out, and whether it's, the PS5 of whatever, last year or year before, or, you go on back, the Nintendo 64 or whatever the thing is, there's always a thing. And the thing about it is, It's not just your kid who wants it, right? It's like the rest of the world wants it, and there's like 30 of them, and you have to fight it out to show your kids that you love them, right? At least that's how they view it in their mind. Well, in 1998, it was no different. There was also a toy that came out, and it offered so much promise to whatever kid could get their hands on. I mean, this toy was going to bless this little boy or girl. And this toy, I wanted as well. And I'm talking about a life-shattering, life-altering, never before. I'm really hyping this up. This toy, I'm talking about the Furby. Do y'all remember this? Do y'all remember the Furby? For whatever reason. So as I think back in the archives of like the recesses of my mind, I can't remember why I wanted one, but I had to have one of these little talking gremlin things, right? These little demon toys. I don't know what they are, but I wanted one so badly. And in 1998, you may not know this, but like this little thing shook the world. this toy was released. I went back and kind of see what was going on. I just remember really wanting one and really believing there was no chance I was going to get one, but then actually receiving one and thinking I was super lucky, and now I can't find it, and it's worth a lot of money. So anyway, we got to find that thing, that Furby. But so the Furby came out in the late part of the year, early November of 1998. And what was so crazy about this is it was supposed to hit the market earlier in the year, as to not create this demand. Right? So it comes out late in the middle of like shopping season, and every kid wants one. This little robotic, the first of its kind, like a little robot pet toy thing. And literally the short like supply of them created pandemonium like everywhere. Now, if you were a mom or a dad trying to find one of these things, you probably remember this. This is crazy. But what I did was I went back and I said, let's see what newspaper article or headlines I can pull to kind of make sure we understand the craze that the Furby created. Okay, let me just read some of these. This is legit. Okay, this is not my words. It's from newspaper articles all over. Furby mania is spawning Furby maniacs. Parents desperate to buy this furry electronic doll for their children are turning on each other as Furby melees spawn across the country. Yes, the fur is flying. Fury erupted at a Walmart. This is true. In Lynn, Massachusetts, when customers who had waited overnight found out there were only 30 Furbies in stock. Two women were injured in a Furby stampede at a Walmart in Illinois, and Furby shoppers in Denver knocked over displays, trampled bystanders, and even pepper sprayed. Arlington, Texas, shoppers became abusive and started cursing Walmart employees. Even if you've ever worked retail, you're like, bro, I have nothing to do with this, you know? You're getting cursed out by two grannies. Anyway, so they started cursing Walmart employees when they learned that there weren't any more Furbies in stock. Now, the reason I tell you that is to illustrate the reality that whether you were caught up in this rage or whatever it was you crazy mamas were doing on Black Friday, we go to great lengths for the people we love, don't we? I mean, we are literally willing to move heaven and earth to secure things as to extend our love or to show our love, even imperfectly, nonetheless, to show our love. It's why we burn the roads up and our wallets up, right, this season. We say yes to every family gathering, back to back to back to back, and every friends, you know, thing and favorite things, parties. Like, we can't say no to anything, because if I do, what happens? Well, then they're gonna think I don't love them. So what do? We put ourselves in these crazy binds in this season as to communicate our love. I was listening to the radio on the way home one day this week, and I heard this lady say that she was talking about just the craziness of our calendars in this season. And you probably can identify with this. She said, she was remarking, she said, that it feels like at the holidays, we survive Christmas. We don't celebrate it. I was like, man, amen to that, right? Like, you look at your calendar, you look at your dates, you're like, man, I've got all these things to do, and someone's going to be disappointed in me. Somebody's feelings are going to get hurt. It's either going to be my daughter, because we don't have anything for you, and you didn't have a good, you know, holiday experience, or it's family, or it's friends, or it's somebody, you know, whatever. My point being is that love and Christmas are inseparably connected from each other. I mean, they're inseparably connected. Even in a flawed way, we try to show love at Christmas, okay? We try to show love at Christmas. Again, through those who will be around our dinner table, or through something that we're going to give or receive, unwrap, unbox. Love is the thing that's driving, I think it's the fuel of this season, but I want to argue that Advent shows us that we're looking for it in the wrong place. And not only does John show us that in John chapter 1, but in this passage I want you to turn to in a minute, I want you to see that he shows us 3 points about love. I hope to recalibrate your idea and understanding of this Christmas message altogether and hopefully elevate your worship of Jesus in this season, okay? I want to give you a better story, a better Christmas story to root yourself in, okay? So John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9 through 11 is where we're going to be. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, 3 points, okay? Love displayed, love defined, and that love demands. We'll talk through this as we go, okay? So the first thing I want you to see is love displayed. Let's look at this passage together. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. It says this: in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world. Don't blow by that little clause. So massive a thought. The incarnation of Jesus. God putting on flesh and dwelling among us. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word. You're like, what does that even mean? We're going to talk about it. All right? And you can do it. It's good for you to know this. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So 3 points. Again, love displayed, love defined, and that love demands. It demands something from us. So the first thing I want you to see is that love, the love of God, is displayed in the incarnation of Jesus. Or you could say it this way: we see the face of love in the manger. That's what you see. You see the face of love in the manger. And all the craziness of our holiday, and all the giving, and all the going, and all the gifting, all the stuff, right? We never, in our best effort, right, we could never, John says, express or receive love like we see in the birth story, in the narrative of Christ at Christmas. I want you to think about this. Everything you receive, everything you celebrate, you love, and you behold at Christmas, right? The family, the friends, the gifts, the honey-baked hams, amen? Nobody? Okay, that's cool. You're weird. Opening Furbies on Christmas? Like, all the stuff. These are shadows of a greater substance. This is what John argues. And literally, it's what Advent's all about. It roots us in something better. Okay, so here's what John's argument is. He says in verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest. That's a Greek word, phaneru, which means to bring something into light. Literally means so it was previously hidden, previously disclosed, and now it's brought into light, brought into clarity, brought into definition. John says that God's love, you want to know what love is? He says there's no greater exhibit of God's love than right here in the manger, in the story of Advent. You know, this week, Tiffany and I, and Lottie, this weekend actually, I think it was a Friday night, We decided, hey, we're going to be super healthy people. Let's all jump in the truck and go get Sonic Reese Blast, you know, in the middle of the night. It sounded like a great idea. So we did. We got in the car. We went and did that. And then we drove around the neighborhood kind of looking at Christmas lights. Lottie thought she was big stuff because we were driving through our neighborhood. So don't like, you know, report me. But she was in the front seat with us. And she's like looking out the window. We had the windows roll down. We're eating ice cream, having a good time, all that. And man, there are parts of my neighborhood that are like Whoville. Like, I literally feel, like, condemned for my home. It is not illuminated because in a few short weeks, I'll be laughing at them while they're taking them all down, right? And you have to do all that stuff. That's the thing about it. It's beautiful, but then it's like, God, I don't want to go through the deal to get it up there. But anyway, so we're driving through, and, I mean, there are parts of the neighborhood that are just beautiful. Like, man, the eaves of every home just lit up. The driveways are lined, and they've got these huge, like larger than life, like inflatables everywhere. Lottie's just lighting up, and it's it's gorgeous. And I love that about it. And I started thinking about, like, man, that is a good illustration for what John is somehow describing for us here when it comes to God's love, that there is this glow, this illumination to the idea of God's love at Christmas. Like, we see it more beautifully. We see it more clearly. It is more vivid to our eyes at Christmas. So there's things, I think, in our life where we get glimpses of God's love. They're just like flickers of light, like a, you know, like a tree with bulbs that are going out or whatever. But there's these moments like at Christmas where we look in the manger and he says, if you want to know where God's love is displayed, you see it in the concept of incarnation. Not just the concept, but the reality that we reflect on. The incarnation of Jesus, that's where we see it. John says that he's arguing that the love is not best seen in the season itself. Important for you to get that. Because all of us, again, I said, subconsciously, something in us, there's this drive to find love or to experience love or, you know, to feel loved by family and friends. And so we'll really hype up the family gathering, right? But you've seen your family, right? Like you're not gonna feel love perfectly at Christmas. Someone's gonna come in, they're gonna say some remark, it's gonna hurt your feelings, and then you're gonna be all bunked up in your bedroom, you're gonna come out, fake it to make it, and then you know what I'm saying? Am I talking real life? Like this is the deal. Right? We look for love at Christmas in the season, and what John says is get deeper. Don't look here, don't look around, look up. This is where you see love. It comes from a source. We don't initiate it. We can't fabricate it. It comes to us. That's what the message of Christmas is. And it has to. It has to. Why? Because we're fallen, aren't we? What does Romans 3:23 tell us? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. Like, some of you are a little better off than someone next to you, you know? Like, you look across the aisle, like, I'm not as crazy as that one. I saw them beating their kids in the parking lot before they got in here, you know? It's like, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all do. And so we're not able to, even in our best intention, we're not able to feel or extend love the way that God has for us to, in the kind of love that John says is found in the Advent story, right? You think about the season. This season has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the whole season is about the birth of Jesus. Yet, at this season, we like, and I'm not heaping condemnation on you, but we like just expect to receive things. Right? We go to great lengths I just talked about to shower our kids with gifts. Why? Did they deserve it? Anybody's kids deserve those gifts this year? Not mine, you know? But we will do it. We make it about them, and it's just, again, no condemnation. It's just the truth, right? Like, we as a people make this whole thing about us. And it just shows us that even in our best expressions, our best intentions, and our most sincere motivations, it's still flavored with our fall, right? Like, it's still imperfect. And so John says that there is a perfect love. There is a love that is that will never let you down where every other love in your life has. And it's found in the person of Jesus. So he shows us. He says, you want to know where the greatest display of God's love is? Look at the face of that baby. All right? Look at the manger. So as we, in this series, oh, come all ye faithful. Come church. That's what this is all about, right? Come church. Come again. Like, in the midst of all the distractions and all the lights and all the noise and all the speed of the season, you're gonna blow right by all the stuff if you don't stop. And so the call this morning from this first point is stop and look in and see love. That's the face of love. You want to know where it's at? It's not under the tree. It's not around the tent. It's right there for you. It's right there in the person of Jesus. Love starts with God, and the beauty of Advent says to us that love doesn't stay disconnected and distant. But as we read all through the scripture, right, and in the scripture at the top of our text, right, John 1, verse 14, right, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that love put on flesh and dwelt among the unlovable. This is the beauty of the Christmas story that we blow by again in this season, that love came down at Christmas. So this morning, first point, love displayed. Where we find it, you see it in the person of Jesus given to us at Christmas. The second thing I want you to see this morning is it doesn't stop there. That's where Christmas typically stops for most of us, right? Like your nativity scenes, that's like the extent, like that's the end. That's the checkered flag of your Christmas season is at the nativity, at the baby Jesus, at the swaddled Savior. Like that's it, right? The 6 pound, 8 ounce little squishy Jesus. That's where it's at. But that's not where it ends. What John tells us is that love's not just displayed at Christmas, it's actually defined for us at Christmas. Look what he does in verse 10. He says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. So there it is, incarnation, right? He sent his son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. So John says, and this is love, that God sent his son, not ending there. Again, that's where most Christmas celebrations terminate, at that stable. But John goes deeper. He doesn't stop there. And I don't think either should we. We shouldn't stop. You really want your Christmas to get depth. If you really want it to outlast, like, when all the paper comes off the stuff underneath the tree, you got to get deeper than the manger, right? Like, the manger's beautiful. Praise God. That's where love is displayed. But you want to know what love is? It's when we look in the manger, we understand that the baby didn't stay swaddled, but he grew in wisdom and stature. He lived a perfect life. He went to a cross deserved for sinners, and he died there. He became, the swaddled baby became a savior because he didn't just die, but he was resurrected in power and glory 3 days later. Amen? So he said that's where love is defined, in the propitiation. So propitiation is this word. I'm going to teach you this. You put this in your back pocket for later. Propitiation is this word that is massive for us at Christmas. It's not something we typically talk about at Christmas. It's something we talk about on Good Friday. It's something we talk about at Easter. It's not something we talk about at Christmas, but it is something we need at Christmas. We need to understand what's Christmassy about Christmas. What makes Christmas something worth celebrating isn't because a baby was born. Babies born all the time. And we didn't need a baby. What you needed was a savior. That's what you need. So when you look in the manger, what you see is Jesus knowing that he grew up and died so that, here's propitiation, so that the wrath of God coming towards you, of which you deserved, was satisfied in Christ. So when you look at the baby, you consider the manger, when you consider the nativity, you need to look at Jesus and see a baby who turned God's wrath towards you into delight. That's what propitiation means, that God no longer looks on you in just wrath for our sin, of which we've all fallen short, right? And the wages of that is death. We all deserve that. But now because of faith in Christ, in this baby, this Savior who stepped out of glory, put on flesh, dwell in the muck with us, that he somehow has satisfied the requirements for my sins so I could stand before God, not in a heap of condemnation. Listen to me. So many of you, even the moment we come to faith in Christ, like, just give it a couple days. Let the news feed of your baptism kind of wear off. You start walking in your old stuff, right? Like, there's no way he could forgive that. There's no way God will, you know, can love that part of me. And you forget that it wasn't a cleaned up version for you he died for. Like, the propitiation of Jesus and what we celebrate at Christmas helps us to see that, man, in my worst, in the worst of me, he loved me. He loved me. You know, listen, the speed of this season will always move you past adoration. It will always do that. Again, I talked about it up top, but man, like, we're just so busy. We're so busy. We got the next thing to get to, don't you? I mean, you got cookies to make. You got a party to get to. You got gifts to wrap. You even got your Christmas stuff done. Your own kids, ain't, you know, like, you ain't got it all done. You got too much stuff to get. You got to get going. And so this season says, go a little quicker. Move on a little bit faster. But what Advent says is, slow down for a moment. Don't blow by the reality and the weight of the incarnation of Jesus. And I just want to call you, church, for a moment. If you want Christmas to have meaning and depth, you have to meditate on that reality. You can't just move past it. You can't just move past it. I was reading something from Spurgeon. He had this idea about this, about just meditation at Christmas time. He says that, like, the speed of our season, like, just devotional time with Jesus, is like the spray that never reaches the depths of the water. You know what I'm talking about? Like the spray of the wave that crashes. It never reaches the deep parts of the water. That only happens through soaking, through meditation. And so if we want to find ourselves like more deeply moved by God at Christmas, you have to slow down. You have to slow down. Hurry, hurry is the enemy of your spiritual progress. It's the enemy of your worship at Christmas. And I'm speaking to the choir here, right? Like literally, man, I'm in the midst of the throes of speed, and I'm like ADD undiagnosed. Somebody like, amen. You know? It explains a lot. But seriously, I mean, it's so prone to just run past these things. But what's beautiful about this is that John says, man, in this is love. What's love? Not just that he sent his son, which is enough to just sit and soak in, but that baby went to a cross reserved for you. So it's displayed in the manger, but it's defined on the cross. Love is defined on the cross. We have a fluffy version of love in our culture today, don't we? It's weightless. It's hollow. It's even like, think about the slogan that it popularizes and is like spray painted and tagged on everything cultural around the concept of love. Love is love. Like, straight up, like, what does that even mean? Love is defined by what you feel, by your rebellious, like, kind of characterization of that. That doesn't serve you in any way. It's like trying to shoot a moving target, right? With an unloaded gun. Like you're never going to get anything from that. And what John says is that love is not love. It's not based on you. God is love. And if you want to know love, you know God. And we could never do that if he didn't move towards us. So the story of Christmas really flies in the face of a cultural notion of love which rebels against Advent. We want to know love. We see it displayed in the person of Jesus, but we see it defined at a cross. And so what is love? What is love? Love is found, true love, biblical, gospel, deep love is found in sacrifice. It's found in humility. It's found in reconciliation. It's found in everything we see in Jesus, right? Love is not what we see in our worlds, not what we've experienced in our world. And so we have even like a flawed view of what love is experientially, not just culturally. Some of you have parent issues, right? Like parents that have made promises and walked out of your life. You've got spouses that were unfaithful. And so you've got this warped, kind of twisted, darkened, shadowed version of love that you carry with you, whether you believe so or not. Everything we can experience this side of heaven is a warped, fallen, hollow substitute for a greater substance. That's why heaven had to come to show us. Right? God had to step out of heaven to give us a more beautiful picture, a more true picture of what love is. Love displayed in a manger and defined on the cross. And so what does that lead us to? Well, my last point. Or actually, let me read this to you. Romans 5:8. I don't want to blow by this. Romans 5:8. Paul defined it this way. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. So how does God demonstrate, define, show us what love is? That while we were still sinners. So important you get this, what he's doing here. While we were still sinners, Christ died. Sacrifice, substitute, reconciliation, humility, all packaged up in the person of Jesus laying there in a manger, because we know the rest of the story, right? Look what John Calvin says about this idea of the person of Jesus being the definition of love from God to us. He says, for it was not only an immeasurable love, look at this, that God spared not only his own son, but that by his death he might restore us to life. He says, so it's not only an immeasurable love that he did that, but look at this. But it was goodness the most marvelous, I love that, which ought to fill our minds with the greatest wonder and amazement. Christ then, he says, is so illustrious or singular a proof of divine love towards us that whenever we look upon him, he fully confirms to us the truth that God is love. So what's he saying? He says that when you look on Jesus, it is proof enough for you to understand that God is love. That when you didn't deserve it, when it wasn't coming for you, when you were rebelling, God was moving toward you in a perfect love. So last piece of this. So what does that demand from us? Right, what does that demand from us? Look what John says there in verse 11. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, he says, we also ought to love one another. You see that? He says, if you've received the kind of love that you see at the cross, not just displayed in a manger, but defined on a cross, a kind of love that is sacrificial, a kind of love that is that breaks down walls of hostility, a kind of love that is humble enough to step out of glory and to dwell among fallen people. If you've received that in the person of Jesus, what's his motive? We also ought to love. You know, and I did some word searches this week on like, okay, what's he talking about? What kind of love does he mean here? You know, you do just an extensive word search. Love. That's what he's talking about. He's just love. Is it agape love? Is it like a phileo love? Like a kind of brotherly love? Is that what he's wanting us to show? No, it's just love. He's talking about like the everyday, seemingly mundane, but gospel-rooted, gospel-motivated love that comes from and is evidence to a life changed by the baby we see in the manger. So his motivation is this for us today, okay? What do we do with this? Again, I don't think that every message I preach, you'd have to do anything with. I think sometimes we just need to sit and reflect on that reality. So I think there's kind of two-pronged this morning. The first thing from this message, I think that we need to do, it demands worship. Love demands our worship. Oh, man. If there's something that demands that you slow down at Christmas, like something in this narrative that tells you to stop for a moment, you're going to get your stuff. You're going to unwrap it. You're going to see family. It's going to be awesome. It's probably going to let you down. You're going to have some funny stories to tell. Some of you are PTSD just thinking about it, right? But if there's anything that says, man, slow down and marvel for a moment, it's the advent of Christ at Christmas, right? It's the reality, the weight, that love, God is love, right? That love loved enough to step out of heaven and pursue the unlovable. And so the other piece of this is that then requires something from us. Love demands, not only it's worship, but it demands that we love. That's what he says. We also ought to love. And he's talking to the church. It says beloved, right? It's important. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, right, you're off the hook, okay? But for the church ought to love because we've received love. We've been so loved that it ought to just be a natural piece, not just at Christmas, but every day. And so I was thinking about this week. So what would that look like, John? Like, what would it look like for our church to start loving in the way that you're calling us to? Well, I think there's some very practical things. Let me put it on the ground, okay? Some very practical things. One thing I think that, man, obviously, in our Advent devotionals, I hope you're using those things. It's been super sweet for my home. There's some things in there where we create some, like, family space, right? Or it's like, we've said, man, do this as a family. Like, bake some cookies and take some, and then, like, an area in those devotionals for you to live sent, to be missional. So Christmas doesn't just terminate on you. Because John says it can't. That, like, the love was sent from God to be shared. That's what he's saying in this. That's what his argument is here. And so we've created some options, but here are just a few that you could find in the book as well. Like, maybe you do bake some cookies. Do some as a family together, but bake extra. Imagine that. And take some to your neighbors and invite them to come to Christmas Eve gathering with you. Man, share with them. Share with them what you know to be true. Like, let them know that you're here. And if they're dealing with anything at Christmas, you love to pray with them. You know, if I'm just saying, here's the argument. If we would just squat up and go knock on doors and start singing carols to people, like, why would we as God's people who have received the love of God in Christ to know that he is the only way that we could have life, why would we not take a moment before or after our next carol to tell them that, man, there is a love that you've probably been missing out on in the person of Jesus? And we're going to talk to you about what that looks like. Maybe you're going through drive-through this week and you have an extra. I'm back on. Okay. Maybe you're going through a drive-through at Starbucks this week and you have an extra $10 on you, right? It's probably going to buy you like a small cup of coffee at Starbucks, but maybe you use it to buy the person in line behind you this week. And I was just thinking, it would be super sweet for God's people in the speed of the season to slow down enough to actually love somebody. It sounds pretty like, what? But we don't do that. We're so busy. And again, we make this about us. And so what if we didn't for a moment? What if we carried out the call of, Lord, are they coming for me? Do what? The parade, Santa parade, awesome. Okay, well, what if we stopped to love, okay? But I want to make sure you hear this. Don't miss me, okay? I know that Santa's probably going to be on the glass behind me somewhere. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, but don't miss this because I think it's very possible for us to be, dude, this is unbelievable. This is, yeah, I know, we just, hey guys, love you. This only happens to church planners as well. This is unbelievable. Okay. That's right. He is. Every kid in our kids ministry right now is trying to go. All right. Anyway, so let me just say this to you. I think it's very possible for us to, even in that, I do want you to share love. I think it's random acts of kindness, random acts of love. I think it's needed. And there's a space for that. But I also want to say that I think it's very possible for us to be philanthropic and completely miss the greatest need that people have. I think it's possible to go and to buy cups of coffee and to knock on doors and to carol and to bake cookies and all that and to literally miss the thing that John's calling us to here. Because what is he doing? He says, if we've been loved, and the kind of love he's talking about is that that's displayed in the manger, defined on a cross. What do we see again at the cross? We see sacrifice, see humility. We see reconciliation. We see Jesus pursuing his enemies. So what does that look like for you? I think there's a deeper level of love he's calling us to. Some of us, we're getting the real weeds. Some of us have people in our lives, family members, that we're going to see at Christmas, that there's a rub there. And there's been a rub there. And there's no conversations happening. And there's no, and they do their thing, well, I'm going to do my thing. Well, what, maybe Jesus would call you, John would call you to, through his word, to pursue those who've wronged you. That would look like the love we see displayed on the cross, wouldn't it? Defined there. Maybe it's that you remove some wall of hostility despite what it's going to cost you. There's nothing more gospel than that. Right? Maybe there's some, I don't know what it looks like, but I'm just going to pray that God takes us beneath the surface level of just showing love. That we actually embody the call of this text to live out and share the love that we see in the story of Advent, which is a love that is selfless, which is a love that is sacrificial, which is a love that cost him everything. So what is it going to cost you? Is there a conversation you need to have? Is there a text you need to send? Is there a phone call? Whatever that looks like, man, what we see at the cross is Jesus removing walls of hostility between us and God. I think maybe there's some walls in our lives that we could do some work removing as well. So let me pray for us, and I also ask the Lord to do a work in your life today, and that this Christmas, listen to me, you wouldn't just, I pray that this Christmas, as you consider Christ, that you would maybe get a bigger view, you know, get a bigger view this year. It is the baby, but he's so much more than that, right? He is the source of love by which we love. Okay, let me pray. Father, I love you. God, I pray that, Lord Jesus, that you would use your word today, Father. I know that there are so many, it's illustrated well in this moment, but there's so many distractions at this season. The season itself is loud, and it's busy, and it's demanding of itself for us just to make it through. Lord, you didn't send your son Jesus so that we could have a cool story to tell, so that we could make our way through this to the next thing. But Lord, that we would ponder, we would sit. The message of Advent should change every day of our lives. When I realized the reality, the weight that I was separated from God, and that Christ moved towards me, that ought to change more than just a day, a year. So Lord Jesus, would you work? Would you do a work in this space? God, I pray if someone in here that doesn't love you, doesn't know you, they're playing the game, but they've never surrendered their life to you, Lord, before they'll ever love or experience love or see love, they must first have received it in Jesus. So, Lord, would you do a work there? It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand and let's worship in light of that today.